If you'd like to be turning, we'll be looking this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Hope everyone is enjoying the beginning of the Christmas season. Look back and we celebrate the birth of Christ, the time when the Word became flesh, when God became man. And over the years, we've developed various traditions as Christians and as churches to celebrate that. We've got the kind of evergreen plants, and we've got decorations and lights. And probably the most universal tradition is the giving of gifts. As we just sang, we remember the wise men who brought gifts to the Christ child. And more importantly, we remember that God gave us the ultimate gift in giving us Jesus Christ. But this morning, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating a custom that was not instituted by just any man, but that was instituted by Christ himself. That the two great ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, were both instituted by Christ, and they look not at his birth, but instead, they look at his death. And so this morning in 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to look at the Lord's Supper, what it is, what it means, and how it should be partaken in. And I'll begin reading in verse 17. "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would add your blessing to the reading of this portion of your precious word. Father, I ask that you would drive back anything that would hinder the progress of your truth this morning. Father, I ask that you would give me the words to speak, that you would give your people ears to hear and hearts to do all your goodwill for us this morning. For it's in Christ's name that we ask these things. Amen. So the Corinthians clearly were not doing the Lord's Supper right. It's very clear from the start that there was something fatally wrong with how they were performing the Lord's Supper. Because this was an ordinance given to the church by Christ for our benefit. It was to be edifying to the church. It was to be unifying for the church. It was to be a celebration of his death. And it was supposed to be glorifying to him. But as he says in verse 17, when you come together, and here in context, he means come together to eat the Lord's Supper. He says you come together not for the better, but for the worse. And so not only were they not gaining any benefit from partaking in the Lord's Supper, but it was actually harming them, that they would have been better off doing nothing than doing what they were doing and calling it the Lord's Supper. And in fact, Paul says this isn't some kind of mystical thing or some kind of spiritual thing, that they were actually suffering physical harm, that they were so abusing the Lord's Supper that God was chastening them, as he says in verse 32, so that he says in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, that God was chastening them for their disrespect of the Lord's Supper to such a degree that they were actually suffering physical injury and physical illness. And in fact, some of them were being chastened to the point that they were being taken out of this world. He says, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That is, many of them had passed away because of the chastening hand of God due to what they were doing with the Lord's Supper. And so they were clearly doing something very wrong in how they were celebrating the Lord's Supper. And it appears this was centered on them partaking of it like it was a normal meal. He says in verse 21, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper. That is, they were looking at the Lord's Supper as an opportunity to just have a normal meal, to have their supper. Not the Lord's Supper, but his own supper. And each one was eating it as if it was a time to fill his belly and to be sated and to be content. And he says, that's not the purpose of the Lord's Supper. That's something you can do at home. He says in verse 22, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? That is, if the purpose was just to fill your belly, well, you can do that at home. And in fact, that's the instruction with which he concludes in verse 34. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. And so they were viewing the Lord's Supper as just another chance to fill their belly, as just a time to have a nice meal. And in so doing, they were bringing in divisions from outside the church into the church. He says in verse 18, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now, divisions of various sorts are a common issue throughout the book of Corinthians. Early on, there's division over teachers and people wanting to say, well, I'm a follower of this teacher, and I'm a follower of that teacher. In the next chapter, there's going to be concern about divisions over spirituality and spiritual gifts. But here, the concern seems to be about social divisions. Now, the Roman society was a very stratified society socially. You had nobles, and you had slaves, you had citizens, and you had freedmen. You had a variety of social standings, and these people interacted with each other differently based upon those standings. Now, in other writings, Paul makes clear that the gospel doesn't just get rid of those things out in the world. In the book of Ephesians, when he gets to Ephesians chapter 6, and he addresses slaves, he doesn't say, you're not slaves anymore. He says, no, slaves, be obedient to your own masters as you would be obedient unto Christ. And he says to the masters, masters, be good masters to your slaves. Remember that just as you are over them, God is over you. And so be careful how you treat them. And so even a Christian out in the world, he would have his meal just like any other person of the day. And that means that if he had a servant, well, his servant wouldn't sit down and eat with him. No, he'd say, all right, I'm ready for lunch. And the servant would get his lunch ready. And he'd make it of the best of the food in the house. And he'd make as much as his master wanted. And his master would sit and eat, and his servant would be standing by to serve him the whole time. And then maybe after he's eaten, then the servant can go to his room or to his corner or whatever and eat what was left. But there was not equality out in the world. There was this divisions. There were these strata. And Paul mentions those. He mentions in verse 22, those that have not. The problem was that they were then bringing this into the church. They were treating the church in the same way. They were treating the Lord's Supper in the same way. As he says, in verse 21, one is hungry and another is drunken. And so the idea is that, you know, if you're one of the wealthy, if you're a noble or you're a citizen, well, you can go to the church building whenever you want. And you can take whatever food you want. And you get there and you eat and you've had your fill and now you're relaxing in the corner. And then some slave who's a Christian comes in. He couldn't get off work early. No, he's there late because, you know, he had his master to take care of. And he gets there and there's no food left for him. He doesn't have any of his own. He's a slave. And so rather than the wealthy and the prosperous within the Corinthian church providing for and tending to the weak and the poor among them, No, they acted just like they would in the world. They ate what they wanted, drank what they wanted, and then relaxed in the corner while others came in late and there was nothing for them. And so Paul says that this is such an abuse of what the Lord's Supper is supposed to be that it's not even really the Lord's Supper. He says in verse 20, when ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, he doesn't mean they're not trying to. That's what they're calling it. They're calling it the Lord's Supper. But he says it doesn't even qualify. It doesn't even count as the Lord's Supper. And so the Lord's Supper is not a meal to fill one's belly. It's not an opportunity to have dinner. It's not a time to be sated and to be full. Instead, it's a solemn occasion for the church. As Paul says in verse 22, that disrespecting the Lord's Supper is effectively despising the church because it's a solemn time instituted by Christ and given to the church so that the church can do certain things. And most clearly, it is a time of remembrance. We see in verse 24, Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." And in verse 25, "This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And so the Lord's Supper is first and foremost a time to remember Christ. Now we know a lot about Christ from the Gospels. There are a lot of things we can remember. But the Lord's Supper focuses specifically on those last few hours of his life and on his death. It's a time to recognize his body in the bread, a body that was broken. Now, of course, we know the sufferings of Christ at his death were severe, that he was scourged, that he was beaten with rods, he was beaten with fists, that a crown of thorns was plated and placed upon his head, that spikes were driven through his hands and his feet, and he was left on a cross to slowly suffocate, to effectively be tortured to death. Now, they did not take his life from him. He gave his life, but his body was broken. His blood was spilled, as it says in verse 25. When they scourged him, that whip would have ripped long strips of flesh off of his back, and he would have bled freely. When those thorns pierced his brow, he bled. And then even after his death, whenever the Roman soldiers came to check and make sure he was dead, they punctured, we understand, his pericardium with a spear so that blood and water spilled out. But we also remember the time around his death. Paul mentions the same night in which he was betrayed. And so this would have been the night of the Last Supper, which is where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And so we remember that Jesus was betrayed. You know, I know we all know that Judas betrayed Jesus, but sometimes it's worthwhile to stop and think about how sadly crazy that is. Here's a man who's walked with Jesus for years. He's listened to Jesus for years. He's lived with Jesus for years. He's cast out demons in Jesus' name. He's healed the sick in Jesus' name. He's proclaimed the kingdom in Jesus' name. And yet after all that, he betrayed him, seeking his death. It's an opportunity to remember the other events that happened that night and really a lot of the amazing teachings of Jesus that we have recorded in John come out in that night. It's that night when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." It's that night when he says to his disciples, "I am the vine and you are the branches, so abide in me, because without me you can do nothing." It's that night when Jesus girds up his clothing and he goes down on his knees and washes the feet of his disciples. And again, as I mentioned before, outside the church, masters were used to being served. But Jesus, on that last night of his life, gave an example of how even masters should be servants. He said to his disciples, "If I, your master, will bend down and wash your feet, how much more then should you serve one another?" And so the Lord's Supper is a time to remember those teachings of Christ, to remember his death, to remember his betrayal. And it's thus a time of thankfulness. I mean, I think, I would hope, assume even, that as I was talking about those things, we would all be reminded of how thankful we should be for Christ. But as Paul says in verses 23 and 24, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks. Now, that's kind of an amazing thing, that here is God the Son, and he's holding bread in his hands, and he gives thanks for it. Because, you know, he created that bread. Every particle of every atom, of every molecule in that piece of bread, he created. The plants from which those grains grew, he gave life to them. The sun that gave its warmth and its light to that plant so it could grow, the sun created that. The rain that fell to nourish that plant and cause it to grow, the sun sent that. That piece of bread he's holding in his hands, he had everything to do with its existence. And in fact, that it continues to exist is something the Son causes. According to Hebrews chapter 1, it is the Son who upholds all things by the word of his power. That the universe continues to exist is because the Son is upholding it. And yet he's holding that piece of bread in his hands, and he's thankful for it. And so how much more should we be thankful for what Christ has done for us? Because we had nothing to do with that. It wasn't our plan. It wasn't our idea. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't pay for it. And the Lord's Supper then reminds us to be thankful. It's a time of thankfulness. It's a time of proclamation, according to verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. The word show there is translated in Acts chapter 4 as preach. The Lord's Supper is a living sermon. It's an active sermon in which we act out what we believe about Christ. An important part of that is that he didn't just die for no reason. His body wasn't just broken for no reason. As he says in verse 24, his body is broken for you. That is, for the disciples, for us. Christ's death, as we take the Lord's Supper, we're acknowledging that Christ's death was not a random accident. It didn't happen because he deserved it. It didn't happen because of his sin. It happened because he was giving his body to be broken for us. His blood is the New Testament. Testament is another word for covenant, which is another word for contract. And the biblical covenants and covenants in the Bible's time were sealed with blood. You knew a covenant was serious because blood was involved. Death was involved. In Genesis chapter 15, when God is going to make a covenant with Abram, he tells him to get a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old she-goat, and a 3-year-old ram, and a couple of birds. And Abram divides those animals. Now, when you're reading on the page, that sounds kind of clean. But realize that means he took a heifer, and he cut that beast in half. And he pulled those parts apart so there was a walkway between them. And you can understand that walkway would have been a bloody mess. He cut that she-goat in half. He cut that ram in half. And the custom of the day was for the people who were participating in the contract to walk between those parts, to walk across that bloody mess, to symbolize how significant this was. Basically saying, let me be a bloody mess if I break this contract. And so in that chapter, God causes a great sleep to fall on Abram. He doesn't walk between those pieces, but God does. That covenant, God sealed with blood. The Mosaic covenant in Exodus 24, Moses takes the blood of the offerings and he sprinkles some of it on the altar and he sprinkles some of it on the people. It was a covenant sealed in blood. And so our covenant with God through Jesus Christ, the new covenant, is a covenant sealed not with the blood of some stupid animal, but with the very blood of Christ. And we proclaim that as we take of the bread and as we take of the wine. In John chapter 6, Jesus has miraculously fed the people, and so food is on their minds. And he's trying to teach them to believe in him. And finally, he gets to the point where he says, listen, what I'm talking about is, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my follower. And we proclaim that this morning as we eat the bread and we drink the wine. It's also a time of anticipation. It says in verse 26, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. We show the Lord's death till he come, and that anticipates the fact that he is going to come. The Last Supper was, of course, the Passover meal, which Jesus ate with his disciples. And the Passover meal primarily looked back at the Exodus from Egypt. But it also looked forward to the coming of the Messiah and to the coming of Elijah to announce the Messiah. And so there were a couple customs that were anticipation. They would leave a chair for Elijah at the Passover table in case he showed up. They would pour a cup of wine for Elijah and have it at the table in case he showed up. They were anticipating that he would come. And so likewise, we, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we anticipate a time when we don't eat and drink alone anymore. Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, he said he would not drink of the fruit of the vine again until he drinks it new with us in the kingdom of God. And so we anticipate that time when Christ returns. John 14, again, that happens on the night of Christ's death, his crucifixion, the night before. And this is when Jesus tells his disciples the wonderful news. He says, "In my Father's house, there are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a way for you. And if I go to prepare a way for you, I will come again, and I will bring you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And we anticipate that as we take the Lord's Supper this morning. And then it's a time for a united church. Clearly, there's an emphasis on the church throughout this passage. In verse 22, he again equates despising the Lord's Supper with despising the church. And he emphasizes the need for unity amongst the church. The new covenant he has made with all believers. His body was broken for you, that is, for all believers. And Jesus, again, on the night that before he was crucified, he prayed for the unity of believers. And he prayed not just for those who were there, but as he says in John 17:20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and hast loved me." And so the unity of the church, that we should be united just as the Father and Son are united, is celebrated here. And again, that kind of goes back to the original problem, the original concern, that the Corinthians were destroying the unity of the church. They were inviting divisions in to a time when the church should be united. And so Paul instructs them in verse 33, "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." That is, there's no division. We don't have some eating at one time, some eating at another. When we come to eat the Lord's Supper, we wait until we are all one, and then we partake of it in unity. Now, all of this, Paul indicates, means that this should be a time of examination. He says in verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself." Now, unworthily here is an adverb. That is, it's an adverb in the original. It's an adverb in the English. And it means in an unworthy manner. It's not saying you can't partake if you're unworthy, because we're all unworthy. None of us is worthy of any of the things that God does for us. And so it's the manner of partaking that he's talking about. And of course, we saw the manner in which the Corinthians were partaking. They were being greedy. They were acting like it was their own meal. They were being divided. And so we know that's out of bounds. The other clue we have as to what unworthily means is in verse 29. When he says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation," or judgment to himself, "not discerning the Lord's body." And so unworthily means that when we partake of the Lord's Supper in a way that doesn't recognize it for what it really is, that doesn't recognize it as a time to remember the body and the blood of Christ broken for us. It's a way of celebrating it that isn't thankful for what Christ has done for us, that doesn't want to proclaim the truth of what Christ has done, that doesn't anticipate his return, or that is in some way at odds with us being a united church. Now, the solution Paul proposes is examination. He says in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." That is, the examination isn't to decide if you can or cannot eat. The examination is so that you are then able to eat and drink worthily. That is, this isn't some kind of soul searching, is there sin in my life? Now, if while you're thinking about these things, God brings some sin to your mind in your life, you should confess that and deal with that, absolutely. But Paul indicates that by the very act of examining ourselves, we can eat and drink worthily. Because if you think about it, all these problems for believers who've been baptized into the church, they're all able to be solved just by thinking about them. God, am I remembering what Christ has done for me? Well, I can remember. God, am I thankful for what Christ has done for me? Well, I can be thankful. God, am I wanting to proclaim the truth of what Christ has done for me? Again, I can do that in my mind and in my heart as I examine myself. We can anticipate Christ's return, and we can think about our unity as believers. So what we're going to do now is have a time of examination. I would encourage you, where you are, if you're a believer, you've been baptized as such into the church, to think on these things, to remember what Christ has done, to be thankful, to anticipate his return. We're going to have some music playing. And again, just examine yourselves. And at the end of it, you'll be worthily able to eat and to drink.